Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can come here today and learn more from your presence, Lord. Learn more about your word as we dig in, and Lord, amplify things that we need to hear. Lord, we've asked you to draw us to you, and you will do that. Lord, may our hearts be willing to let you draw us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to be reading in Philippians 3, 13 through 17. And continuing on where we left off from last week in our message, Philippians 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it that you also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You may be seated. You may be seated. We've talked last week, a little review for those who might be joining us today, and just so we can continue on with the context of what we're looking at. We've been looking in Philippians 4 through 17 at Paul sharing this in personal encouragement, the testimony of the evidences of why Jesus means everything to him and why this fact represents in his life as being true. God is real, and you see that in Paul's life. Last week, we ended with a priority setting. You know, are your priorities set right? Do you have the right goal in mind? Have you spent time with God this week asking him, Lord, my priorities that I have set, are these yours? Or are these things that I have goals for my own self and my family? Hopefully you've spent time with him this week letting him speak to you and letting him turn and move your mind and your heart into the right direction. But as last week we looked at in verse 13, that we strain forward for the eternal things. And we must have an intentionality with our choices, what we're looking forward to and what we're moving towards. And hopefully those choices are moving towards the eternal values, not just these temporal things that we want to attain here for pleasures. And we've talked about forgetting the past, not living in our past failures or the opinions of other people that have about us, and how we're going to continue in that same failure or how people think about us. But we forget about those things, living in the truth of what God thinks about us. Extremely important to know what God says, what he thinks about us, and then living in those, and letting his opinion and his truth outweigh what other people think. If you want to have a life that is at peace with him and not torturous. Our purpose and our destination has been changed, and we press towards that internal important things that last. We keeping that eternal perspective most important. Pursuing deeper relationships we looked at. Having the same attitude of Jesus, those deeper relationships that he desires, not only with him and us, but with us and with other people. This is what God's desire is for us. These are some of the things that we've looked at. And how do we respond to him? You know, for Paul, Jesus wasn't just a good idea. He was life himself. You know, who is Jesus to you? Is he a life itself? Does every decision that you make throughout the day, does it base and hinge upon how you perceive Jesus? How important he is to you? Or is he an optional thing for you? It's an important question to ask, because it really does happen. I mean, it happens very subtly. That's why setting priorities and letting God set your priorities in your life is very important. That's why it was important to spend time with him this week, asking him those things. And then today, as we finish up verse 13, 16 and 17, hopefully it'll push us in a direction to continue to put him first. In verse 16, it says, However, let us keep living by that same standard which we have attained. Now, I have to go back and just state in the beginning here, back in verse 15, where it says perfect, that word perfect isn't that you are perfect, but you're maturing. At some point you will come to completion. And that's where the perfect will come. Well, we know that perfect completion is going to be when we're with Jesus Christ and we're out of this body that deals with the brokenness and the struggle of the flesh that wants to rise up. Well, in verse 16, let us live up to that standard which we've already attained. We see the whole principle of don't compromise. Don't compromise. Live up to what you understand that the Bible says. And I've heard once a pastor say, if we just looked at the word love in 1 Corinthians 13, and we just looked at love one another, if we just focused on that the rest of our lives, that would take the rest of our lives just to get that down. And think about all the other things that Scripture has, and we're trying to figure those out and trying to let the Lord move in our lives. But if we just focused on the things that we already know and actually do those, we'd be better off. But the problem is we often don't do the things that we already know we're supposed to do because our priorities are wrong, or we're doing them on our own strength, or we just let the flesh rise up and we're selfish. And this relationship that we have with the Lord is so important because He wants to take away that selfishness and push it off to the side so we don't even acknowledge it or see it anymore. That's the goal of the believer. That's the walking journey that we have with Him, is dying to ourselves and letting Him live forth and letting Him live forth to the point where He is shining forth. So Paul is encouraging us, let us live up to the things that we already know and we've already attained to. Don't go backwards. Don't compromise the standards that God has already proven in your life. We talked in Sunday school class about some of the things that we have, God gave us victory over, and then we compromised, and then we were overtaken again. And Paul's saying, don't, when God gives you victory, live in the victory the rest of your life. It's your choice to go back, to live in that victory, or go back into the bondage that you might have in whatever issue you're dealing with. But you have the choice not to compromise. You know, if we've received grace from God, haven't we? We've received His grace, and we're to share that with others. It's one of the first things we come to understand when we come to the cross, is that I am forgiven for every bad thing I've ever done, every bad thing I'm going to do. And then we do something that's just, we don't live in that for some reason, where we get up and we start walking in life and we see other people and then they fail. And then we beat them down with it. We push them down. We say, you should be better than that. You should be. And we don't approach it like God does, but we sometimes push them harder, expect more out of them than we expect out of us, don't we sometimes? We're not loving them like God does, or we're not giving grace freely like He's giving grace. Now, God doesn't want us to stay in a place of inappropriate behavior for sure. But sometimes we do play God. And we put expectations on people that just aren't supposed to be there. Well, that's compromising the standard that God has set. Grace, I've given you grace to love, to lift, to encourage, to move people forward in Him, to point people to Him, to help people understand that you don't have to live a perfect life, but be in a relationship with Jesus. You're going to fail, but it's okay. Continue on. Turn to Him. Let him mold you. It's not you changing yourself anyways. But when we have the attitude that it's me that changes me, that's when we'll take grace away from people. And we'll put expectations on them that's not supposed to be there. So Paul's encourages, don't compromise. Don't change the truth. Don't push it off to the side, but live by the same standard that you came to know. Live in love. Live in the grace that God has given you. There's a video that I was watching yesterday that caught my eye that was about a child who pranked his his barber. And the barber was going to get him back for pranking him, because he must have scared the barber pretty badly. And he was going to get him back. So the barber talked to his mom and said, "Hey, Kay, I'm gonna do this prank." So I'm like, "Okay, this is going to be funny. He's going to get this kid." So, and they showed just a little bit of a glimpse of it, and it was like some like fake blood coming out of his ear. I'm like, "Okay, he's going to really get this kid somehow. This is going to be really funny." So I start to watch the video, and he's going through, and he fakes like he clips his ear, and he's like, "Oh, no. Oh, no." He's like, "What's wrong?" "Oh, nothing, nothing. It's okay, okay." But then he said, he's talking to him. He says, "Oh, my God." And he keeps talking to him. And you have to understand that we tell our kids, do not say, "Oh, my God." Don't use God's name in vain. So there's times that we'll hear it. We'll say, "Okay, time to flip the TV show. We're not going to listen. I don't want you to say God's name in vain, because that is very important to God, not to use his name loosely." So we tell him, don't even say, "Oh, my gosh." Don't use a derivative of it, because it's offensive to God, because your heart is saying, "Oh, my God," anyways, even though you're using a derivative of it, because it's just a candy way of saying something that you really mean. That's what we teach our children. How you see that, that's up to you. But that's my conviction. And we teach our kids that. So when we hear it, we often turn the TV station and say, "Okay, that's not, we're not going to listen to that," because people use it all the time, God's name, very flippantly. So I'm listening, and I hear, "Oh my God," I should have stopped it right then and there. Not worth listening to the joke. So my daughter comes over, and we're watching this, and he says it again. And he says it again. And he says it again. And my thought process says, okay, he's going to stop. He can't keep saying that. It's going to be over. I want to see what he has to say. I want to see what the joke is. I want to see what the prank is. So in my mind and in my heart, I'm compromising. Okay, God, let him use your name in vain, because I want to hear this. I want to know what the prank is. It's more important for me to know what the joke is than to keep the standard that your word, your voice, your name should not be profaned. It says it probably about 10 times, 15 times. To the point I'm going, man, I should have turned this thing off. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you should have turned it off. You should have turned it off. I'm offended by what you just did. And you let your daughter sit there, listen to it, watch it too. And you didn't turn and say anything, because you wanted to see the stupid little joke. Wow. God, I love you. What? Are you serious? Are you serious you love me? Are you serious? Then you should protect my name. You didn't. You don't think God talks to you that way? He did to me. And he does to you. Are you listening? I had to get up and go tell my daughter, "Look, Carissa, I'm sorry. I should have turned it off the very first time." She says, "I know you should have. He said it over and over again." "I know." I said, it's not okay. I'm sorry." And then I have to go spend time with God and deal with the heart. It says, "God, why would I do that? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I would allow myself to get to a point that I'm compromising your name?" Not a good feeling when you do that to your best friend. To the one who died for you, lifted you up, has given you freedom, who's given you everything you need in this world and beyond. Yes, he's a forgiving God. That's why I can stand here today and be able to share a message and open up and even share a failure that is great. To me, this is devastating, because he's my God. And when I think of the priorities, and it makes me sit back and think, well, Lord, if I've done that there, where else am I compromising you in my life? Where am I treating you as if you're not the Lord God Almighty? Where? Show me, so I don't sin against you. Show me. Break me so that I don't walk like the world walks and treat you less than you are worth. In Ephesians 4:17, he brought me to this passage last week, and it's amazing, I think. The messages that are shared, oftentimes the Lord prepares my heart and he puts me, allows me to go through circumstances, and some I even choose like I did the other day. But he says, remember this. I want to show you this. So Ephesians 4:17. So this I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. The people on the video didn't care, or they wouldn't say it. So if I want to walk like a Gentile, I'm going to look like a Gentile, and I'm going to accept what the Gentiles accept. If I want to walk like the godless, I'll walk like the godless, and I will accept what the godless accept. I hope you're hearing this today, that God wants more out of us than just the status quo of what this world gives. He is preparing the heart of our church to move out from ourselves, to minister to the world, where people are going to come into this building and they're going to bring in Gentile behavior. They're going to bring in selfish behavior. They're going to bring in behavior that is worldly, that is godless. And if they come into a place like this and see godlessness or accepting of the world, and I'll do exactly what the world does, then I wouldn't want them to bring a person here at all. The good news is God is preparing our hearts, and I see God preparing the hearts of individuals out in our congregation that want to love Jesus and let him be known. God is preparing us if we allow him to continue to do it. So when he convicts your heart of something that's not right, let him convict it. It's a good thing. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, drawing you into a place to grow deeper with him so he can share you with somebody else that's going to share him with somebody else, and they're going to know what Christianity really means. They're going to know that walking with Jesus means I don't look like you anymore, I look like him, and that means I give things up. Well, Paul's encouraging the believers, don't compromise so that you walk back into the world's life and standards. I had a choice yesterday. Are you just being too religious and saying, just don't say, oh my God, or even, oh my gosh? Are you just being too religious and being too self-righteous and saying, that's, don't do that? Or is there a reason why I say not to do that? Well, Scripture says not to do that. So if God says not to do that, that's my standard. That's the one I live by. Don't compromise that, Daniel. What does God has shown you that he says, this is what I say to do, don't compromise it? I'm going to read this paragraph that I wrote here. If we know that we are not saying that we are not to say something negative about somebody, then we can't compromise God's standard just to feel like we're justified. That happens in relationships all the time, doesn't it? Somebody offends you, well, I'm going to say something negative. Why? Because I want to be justified in that they should have said that. Right? Prime example that we went through the other day, some friends of ours who are not super close friends, but they're friends of ours, don't live anywhere around here, spoke to another friend of ours and said, we're not like the Sims family. We listen to other things than Christian music because we want to be well-rounded Christians. So we'll listen to whatever the world listens to because we want to be well-rounded. You know what? First thing that goes to my mind is, what in the world are you saying? I thought you were my friends, for one, because you don't talk about your friends behind their back. That's one thing. Am I right? Amen. Amen to that. Two, why are you judging my relationship with God? If I'm saying I'm dying to the world and I want to get things out of the world because those words might make me think upon sex, those words that I listen to might make me think about getting selfishness over on somebody else so that I'm on top and being successful because all that music is about those. Or it might stir depression because some of those music, that music is sad. It might bring hopelessness. If the scripture says in Timothy to set your mind on things that are pure, righteous, and holy, why would I want to put my mind on things that are not? It's not about religious being righteous. It's not a religiosity behavior. It's I want to walk with Jesus behavior. So why is somebody judging me for that? And that's what the Lord ends up coming back and says. He says, son, let it go. Let it go. I am your judge. Your name is Daniel. God is my judge. He is the judge of me. And the choices that I make, fantastic. I can only encourage each and every one of you to seek out Jesus more than you do today. How you do that and what you want to do, that is up to you. And I'm not going to judge you for it. I'm going to let God be your judge. So if God speaks to your heart and you just don't listen to him, that's on you, not me. I'm doing exactly what God has told me to do, and that is to share his word, to encourage you in him, and seek him out more because he's worth it. So I have pity for my friend. And you know, it's hard to call them friend because I don't even know if they are my friend. Maybe they never were. Maybe they used our relationship, Michelle and mine. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't care. I'm here to be used. I'm Jesus' servant. Use me all the more if it's going to bring them to grace. It's not about my acceptance of their in their eyes. This is about as Jesus being seen. Well, you know what? I'm glad they see the difference. Praise God. That's my conviction. If you listen to secular music, that's on you. That's up to you between you and God. I have chosen a certain way because I know it's good for me in my relationship with God. I don't sing secular music. Why? Because years ago I said, Lord, if you want to use my voice, may it be used for you. I will not sing secular music. That's for me. That's my conviction with God. You can sing secular music all you want. But if you give it to God, because I want him to bless it. I want him to do the blessing, that supernatural blessing that only he can do. If I sing secular music today and say I want to go out and sing it just because I want to go ahead and do it, I'm going to just have fun with it. But I'm in essence for me and saying, Lord, I don't really want your blessing anymore. I just want to do what I want to do. That's me, for me. You have the freedom to choose what you want. But if I did, I would compromise. And I've had people say, well, why don't you? You're just being a little too religious for me. Sing some song that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Doesn't have about, you know, there are good songs out there that have good about relationships with marriage and you're singing to your wife and it's really a good thing. And that's good, it's okay. It's got good standing. It's got moral principles that God would say, yeah, that's a good one. But I'm talking about stuff that's just about selfishness. I can't do it. Can't compromise it. But you're tempted to compromise every day. What will you choose? We'll compromise all the time if Jesus doesn't mean that much to us. If he doesn't mean much, who cares? So the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. When you compromise, your heart becomes harder and harder and harder towards the things of God and his voice. They having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. And you place whatever you give yourself over to because you compromise. It could be sensuality. It could be something else for your life. For they practice every kind of impurity with greediness. There's an aspect of hardness of heart that says the beauty of who God is, that he's perfect love, a holy standard of beautifulness, I will compromise that and I will abuse it. And anytime you step down from holiness, you abuse and you're selfish. For me, greedy. It's all about me at that moment and how I can attain it and get it. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. In that verse 21 in Ephesians 4, when you come to the cross, you are not going to continue to live that way. Because if you do, he says, if you even know who he is, if you can look in your life and see that you live in a compromised fashion biblically, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, you have to ask the question, do I even know who Jesus is? Do I even care to know who he is? Because the truth is in Jesus. The word of God is alive and his truth. God is truth. And his words are true because his words are him. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His Word is truth, it's alive, it's active, it's moving, it's changing. So if you're spending time in the Word, he's already moving in your life and starting to change your thinking process so that you don't become callous, so that you don't become compromising, so that you grow in a deeper relationship with him. Helps us walk into unity with him. By his Spirit, he teaches us. The word stoicho, again, we see in Philippians 3:16. You might see it in the words walk orderly or walk by in the King James. Live up to. That word stoicho we see in Galatians. And we've talked about that. Where Galatians 5:25, that we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. You're walking in tandem with him. You're moving together. Everything's moving in sync because you're listening to him. You're surrendered to him. You're God, I'll do whatever you want to do. Speak in me. Move in me. You're moving. So we see that word here again, that we're supposed to walk in such a way that in an uncompromising way we walk with him. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, for God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will reap the flesh, will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A compromising heart says, I think I want to do it my own way, God. I don't want to stoicho with you. I don't want to walk with you. I don't want to move in such a way that's going to bring eternal life, because I'm going to choose death. Is that what you want to do today or this week, is choose death? I reiterate, spend time with God this week showing you where your priorities are, your relationship with him, where you're compromising, because he wants to bring you in a deeper place with him. And Paul then, he finishes out with encouraging. What we can do to choose life. Living out our faith in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He knows that there's going to be people out in the midst of the congregations that are walking with Christ. For those who want to know what that relationship looked like, look at them. Because they're going to look like me. And I look like Jesus. So what you're going to see is Jesus in every one of us. People who want to grow in their relationship that they're not the same people they were 5 years ago. One of the beautiful things today is one day before our 2-year anniversary of being here, our family. And I have seen people grow in their relationship with the Lord over those 2 years. And I can look back and say, you're not the same person you were when I first got here. Praise God. So many relationships have grown in this congregation because you get it. Jesus loves me, and he wants a relationship with me. And he desires me. You get it. And how do I know you get it? Because you talk about, I spent time with the Lord today and He showed me this. I spent time with the Lord today. My time with the Lord is at this time of the day. It might be in the morning or afternoon or evening. But I'm making time with, because I want to spend time with Him to hear what He has to say so I can grow with Him and know what He wants in my life so I can share Him with other people. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a multiple-time thing. I hear it over and over and over again. So I can look back and I can say, you're not the same. I see Jesus in you more. Paul wants us to look at those people. In the King James, you might see this word, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk." Now that word "mark" might be a little bit difficult to understand in the King James if you have that version, because that's an older word that's used, but it's more of keep your eyes on, observe. So what we have is this example, my fellow imitators of me. Somebody who's going to look like Paul, who looks like Jesus. He says, then observe, be observing. It's in the present tense, but he's saying, I want you, but he uses it in an imperative tense. So I want you to actively look out at people, observe them, look, so that you can see who's walking. It's an examination. Look in those eyes, because those are the people you want to ask. I'm struggling. I need some prayer. Those are the people you ask to pray for you, because you believe that they actually pray. When we have times of prayer, sometimes it's a little concerning for me, because you never know who's going to actually take those prayers and go with it, or who's just going to talk, because they don't understand what praying actually is, and hopefully they get it through the prayer time. And they see it over and over and over again. It's a relationship with Jesus, asking Him to move in situations because we have nowhere else to go. But you're observing, you're examining people's lives. Every one of us should examine each other's lives. And now I'm not your judge for condemnation, God is. But I can absolutely look and see the fruits of people's lives and say, oh, you know what, that's a good fruit because that looks like Jesus. If I see fruit that doesn't look like Jesus, then I'm going to say, that doesn't look like Jesus. I might have to be cautious with what I say around that person, how I invest trustfully in that person. Because I know I can trust Jesus. And if the person, as I examine them, as if they were on the operating table, looking to see what is exactly going on, that's how we should look at one another, and then praise the Lord when we see Jesus in them. And encourage them that way. Because later on in that verse he says, and those walking, just as you all are holding on to the mark, or the example, or the pattern you might have in your Bible, or the model. This word in the Greek has the idea of, it's a word, topos, which means to hit something, to hit it with a blow. Like maybe like a hammer with a chisel, or you're, but you see a difference afterwards. We all make choices and we all have experiences that leave imprints in situations. They define who we are. They show who we are. The marks that we leave behind that show and represent our character and who we are, those marks should eventually look like Jesus. Or it's going to look like a mess. It might look like us. We're looking and examining the marks that are left behind. Do we see people who are living for eternity in us? Who make choices for God? That's what we'll see. And we'll see that it's true, not fake, because it'll last forever. Lou Gehrig was asked when he played hard every game. They asked him, why in the world do you play so hard every game? It's like you're playing the game like it's the first game you've ever played. Every game. Every other guys are like, you know, it's a long season. We got to, you know, take it easy a little bit because you might get injured playing so hard. He said, you never know when one of the fans one of the fans have never seen me play before. He played so hard because he wanted, his mark he wanted to leave was, I want you to see somebody who is going to play their hardest every single game. Because you might never ever seen a good baseball player before, but if you did, you'll look at me and you'll say, now that's how I want to play. So people would look and watch and see how he played, and they would observe it, and they would examine it, and they would try to be imitators of it. That's the same for us. It's often you hear Sunday Christians or Wednesday Christians. Bible study 5 minutes in the morning. You have to answer these questions for yourself. Is that who you are? Or are you Jesus with me every day, every moment of the day? When I'm struggling, God, I need your help. I hope that when we sit back and we look at our own selves, we can say, you know, if somebody's examining me, they're seeing somebody who is broken and needs Jesus every single moment. And the good things you see is Jesus is doing it because he is giving me the strength to carry on in whatever life struggle you're going with or whatever mountaintop experience you have. That they, when they examine, they see Jesus. End of story. And dependency upon him. That's my hope for every single one of us. Because I can tell you, I believe God is preparing our hearts and our church for something big. As we surrender and we accept the fact that we will be examined, either by each other or by God himself, for sure. And as he brings people in, they're going to be questioning, what is this Jesus guy? And does he really mean that much? When they can examine our lives and see that he is everything to us. He is life, like Paul said. He's life to me. Be my imitator. May he become your life for you. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, it says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. If you claim Christ as your Savior, you're on a hill. And people are looking at you to see who this Jesus really is. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, as Jesus is telling the disciples, then they will find out later, guess what, guys? This is what I want to see happen in your life. John 14 talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the light of the world living in us. He's going to do it, and he's going to live through you. And the mark that you leave behind, the example that you leave behind, will be my impression. Because it'll be me who have worked in your life, and it's transformed you. So in conclusion, what mark do you want to leave behind? Does your life represent and look like Jesus? Where does it not? Let God change you. Let God start to mold you. It doesn't matter if we're new in our journey in the faith or if we're like been in the journey for 40, 50 years. If I've compromised, I start to look like I was before. If I don't and let Jesus continue to mold me, I can still continue to change. He's still changing me more into him until I have come to completion where I'm with him in heaven. I will always be in a state of him transforming me. So if somebody was going to look at your life this week as you spend time with the Lord, examining, letting him examine you, what would people see? If they see great things God's doing in your life, awesome, keep going. Don't compromise. Keep pressing. Just like Paul said, keep pressing toward that goal that we have in Christ Jesus. But if he shows you there's things that need to change, there's areas in your life that are alive because of the flesh, give it to him. Let him take it out. Let him start to change you. And let his mark be seen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you show us through life successes and life failures that you're a redeeming God, that you can lift us back on our feet. And as we surrender to you, Lord, you will start to transform the way we think. You will transform the way we feel. You will transform it, and it's going to start, you're going to mold us into a creation that looks just like you in your character, full of love, abounding with mercy and grace, encouraging, hopeful, patient, kind, all the gentleness that pours from you, Lord, you will pour into us and it will pour out, and that's what people will see. They will see your love. They will see who you are. Lord, that's our desire. Isn't that right, church? Lord, we openly invite you to do that in our lives, Lord. I do. And I hope that they do as well. Lord, continue to change us to the glory of your name. And all God's children said, amen, amen. If you guys would like to lead us in a closing song, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if it's for salvation, please come up. Don't turn his voice off. If he's speaking into your heart about things that he wants to move in your life, come up. If you need prayer for just anything, please come up. This is a time for meeting God in a place where he's moved in your life and has touched your heart for a reason. Don't turn him off, please. Let him speak to you and let him continue. If you don't come up, that's absolutely fine. It's just an opportunity for you to do that with the deacons and the prayer team. But if God is speaking to your heart and you want to speak to somebody, one of your friends, go to them and talk to them. Let them minister to you.